to my life. That's the definition of illumination. The Holy Spirit shows me the meaning of God's word and how I can put it into practice. This is very important. How many of you, when we went on the church camp the last few years, got up really early in the morning to go and watch the sunrise down at the beach? Anyone here who did that? Yeah, there's one here. I don't know how many of you have ever done that. You get up in the pitch black and you go and sit on the sand with the sea in front of you and you wait. And just imperceptibly you see a tiny little bit of light. And you think, it's coming. And then a little bit more and a little bit more, and the sun rays begin to shine on the whole of creation around you, and suddenly the whole thing is bathed in light. And what was invisible to your eyes back a couple of hours ago is now visible. That's the idea of illumination. Jesus, when he went back to heaven, said that he would leave the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's task would be to make Jesus known to us. The job of the Holy Spirit is to explain the Word of God to you. Here in John it says, "The counsel of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things." Now, if you're finding Leviticus hard, Carl, here's a wonderful promise. God says the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. In John 14 it says, "He, the Holy Spirit, who leads into all truth." Now, if you're interested in finding the truth, come to the Bible, talk to the Holy Spirit who wrote the Bible, and the promise is he will lead you into all truth. In John 16, "The Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." So, friends, we don't have any excuse. If we think the Bible is tough, as I said the other day, this is the only book in the world where the author is living inside you. If you have received Christ, the author of the Bible is living inside you. How many books have you read with the author living inside you? You know, I don't understand this book, but with the Bible you can chat to the author as you're going along and saying, what did you mean here? What did you mean there? And the promise is that he will make it known to us. Here's another wonderful promise. Paul prayed for the Ephesian church and he said, "I ask the glorious Father and God of our Lord Jesus Christ to give you his Spirit." Then he says this, "The Spirit will make you wise and let you understand what it means to know God." There's another great promise. Isn't that fantastic? Here's another one. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be," what's the word? Enlightened. Now the Greek word that's used here is photidzo. What does that sound like? Photidzo. It sounds like an ice cream. Marilyn! I get this every day in the office. Photidzo, photo. What is a photograph? A photograph is actually just an impression of light on a piece of paper. Photidzo. I looked it up in the Greek. It means to reveal, to shed light on, to make known. And the promise is, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." Wow, what a promise! What a promise! The Holy Spirit, this is his job. Now, when you were born, everything that comes to you comes through those five senses. We talked about this the other day. And when you are born again spiritually, when you come to know God as a living reality and a person, he sensitizes you by the Holy Spirit so that you will see spiritual things that you didn't see before. Have you experienced that? Many of you have come to church, you don't know Jesus, And there are some here this morning, I know, who are like that. And we're so happy you're here, because we want to explain to you what it means to know God. But I can do all the explaining under the sun. Unless the Holy Spirit really tells you what it means, you won't know. And Sophie, you've got the wonderful joy now in the next few days and weeks of suddenly seeing things that you never saw before. I remember when I accepted Jesus when I was 12. It was like the whole world changed. It was almost like the creation went from minor key to major key. And I saw sunsets and I saw beauty in the birds and the flowers that I'd never seen before. Have you experienced that when you came to know Jesus? I feel sorry for people who don't know God. Because really, we have the privilege of seeing the world as God created it in a wonderful, wonderful way. Now the sad thing is, many of you, even here this morning, may never have experienced this fartizo when you've read the Bible. Now if you haven't experienced that, there's only two things. One is you don't understand that you should ask the author to show it to you, or you don't have the author living in you. That's a tough question. And you've heard me say it many times. You can come to church for 20 years, 30 years and 40 years. You can even read your Bible and pray and teach Sunday school and still not have the Holy Spirit in you. So let me ask you a really challenging question this morning. If when you come to the Bible it is boring and you don't understand it and you don't know why, ask yourself, do I really have the Holy Spirit living in me? Because I tell you, when the Holy Spirit is living in you, we've had these promises. If you ask Him, He will show you what the Word means. He will. So there's a test for you. What happens when God opens my eyes? I want to take us to four stories in the Bible this morning to do with illumination. Four stories. The first one, what happens when God opens my eyes? I actually see the solution to my problems. How many of you remember the story in the Old Testament of Abraham and Sarah? Way back in Genesis chapter 12. Well, even before that, God called Abraham. Well, in chapter 12, God calls Abraham. He was living in the city of Ur in the Chaldees, and he says, I'm going to take you to a land, a promised land, that I'm going to show you. And I'm going to bless you and make you a blessing. And then God promised him a land, but he promised him children. He promised him a posterity. He promised that from his own loins would come a son. And this Abraham's getting older and older. He's almost 100 years of age. And Sarah is the same. And they'd given up having a baby. And so a couple of times they try. Abraham had a servant called Eliezer. And he said, surely, you know, this can be the one who'll inherit all these blessings that you've promised. And God said, no, it won't be Eliezer. Come with me. So he took Abraham outside. And it was a clear night, like out in the middle of the desert in Australia. He said, have a look up in the sky. So Abraham looks up in the sky and there's a massive number of stars. And God says, your posterity is going to be like that. And they're going to come from you, not from Eliezer. Okay, time goes on. And Sarah, she's getting really skeptical about this whole deal. And she said, we're not going to have a baby. So she says to Abraham, how about you use our servant, my servant Hagar, and you can have a baby by her. Now, you know, being a man, Abraham probably thought, well, that's not a bad idea. And so this is what happened. And Hagar gave birth to Ishmael, who is the father of all the Arab nations today. You see, the trouble between the Jews and the Arabs started right there, because it wasn't God's plan, it was Sarah's plan. And then we read these marvellous words. Of course, the baby's born, there's jealousy between Sarah and Hagar. And eventually Hagar, with the little baby, gets kicked out of the house and she goes wandering through the desert. And we read these words. Early in the morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. And he set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. And she went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. And when the water and the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away. For she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. And God heard the boy crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, What's the matter, Hagar? Don't be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. There it is again. God made all the Arab nations from this little boy Ishmael. And then we read this in verse 19. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. Here's the point. The answer to Hagar's problem was right there in front of her, but she couldn't see it until God opened her eyes. And I don't know what your problem is this morning, but if you would just ask, God has promised that he will show you the solution to your problem. God will also help us to see the barrier to our progress. I don't have time to go through this in great detail, but in the book of Numbers there's a story about a prophet by the name of Balaam. It's one of the weirdest stories in the whole of the Bible. And I have studied the story of Balaam over and over and over again, and I confess to you I still don't understand it fully. He's referred to in the New Testament. But Moses had led the people of Israel out of Egypt. They're coming through the desert. They're getting towards the promised land. They've already defeated a number of nations. Some nations have said, don't come near us. We're not going to let you walk through our nation. So they have to go all the way around. 2 million people. And then we read in Numbers that this particular king, Balak, saw them coming and he was scared. So he calls Balaam the prophet and said, I want you to come and put a curse on these people. And it's a really strange story because he said, no, I can only speak what God says to me to speak. So they all went back and he sends some more princes, and this time they're really persuasive. Come. No, he said, I can't. I can only do what God tells me to do. And that night he had a dream and God told him, go. This is a bit I haven't figured out yet. Maybe, Esper, you can help me with this one day. And he went, and he tried to put a curse on the people of Israel, and only blessing came out of his mouth. It was amazing stuff. Of course, old Balak the king gets really mad. But we read this about Balaam in Numbers 22. God was furious that Balaam was going. This is the bit I don't get. So he sent an angel of the Lord to stand in the road to block his way. And Balaam's donkey suddenly saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in its hand, and the donkey bolted off the road into a field, but Balaam beat it, turned it back into the road. I mean, here we are, the donkey could see the angel, but the donkey sitting on the donkey couldn't. Then the angel of the Lord stood at a place where the road narrowed between two vineyard walls. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing there, it tried to squeeze by and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, so Balaam beat the donkey again. Then the angel of the Lord moved farther down the road and stood in a place so narrow that the donkey couldn't get by at all. And this time, when the donkey saw the angel, it lay down under Balaam. In a fit of rage, Balaam beat it again. And then in verse 31... Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his drawn sword. So he bowed low and fell face down. How often do your plans not work out? And how often, when your plans don't work out, do you get angry with others? It mightn't be a donkey, but it's easy to get angry with other people. And I'm not sure where you've been. I know where some of you have been. in this past year. But ask God to show you what's holding you back. And He's promised He'll open your eyes. This is illumination. There's another story. When illumination really comes, I can see the barrier to my progress. That's the one I've just given you, isn't it? Yes. Now let's go to the next one. I can see the defence for what's attacking me. There's a wonderful story in the book of 2 Kings, again, about the Arameans who are constantly attacking Israel. They attack them every second day, it seems. But every time they attacked, God would speak to the prophet Elisha, who would go and tell them what was going on. It was fantastic. They were feeling under attack. Do you ever feel under attack? How many of you are feeling under attack this morning? You might be feeling under attack financially. You might be feeling under attack relationally. If you've got someone close to you who's just a pain in the neck, don't look at her like that. Sometimes we come under attack in our own minds and hearts. We don't really understand where it comes from. I think I've talked to you about this before, and some of you might identify. Sometimes I wake up in the morning and I'm whistling and I'm happy and I'm driving the car down the freeway, and suddenly it's like fear grips my heart. I have no idea where it's come from. Have you ever experienced that? Maybe I'm unique and weird, but we come under attack. And I don't think we realise. I was talking to someone about this just before the service, and I said, it's like we're in a war. And that person said, we are in a war. And I said, yeah, you're right. We are. In fact, I read some scriptures this week that talked, when the Apostle Paul talked about, you know, we look at the things that we can see and we think they're real. But actually, he said, the things that we can't see are the things that are really real. Like angels and demons and the Spirit of God. We can't see those things, but they are more real than the seats you're sitting on this morning. And brothers and sisters, we are in a war and we are under attack. But the Bible tells, let's just read this story. Let me read it. 2 Kings. This happened several times, these attacks, to the king of Aram. And he became very upset. And he called in all his officers and demanded, which of you is the traitor? Who's been informing the king of Israel about my plans? Oh, it's not us, my lord, said one of the officers. Elisha, the prophet of Israel, tells the king of Israel even the words you speak in the privacy of your bedroom. And the king said, you go and find Elisha and we'll send troops to seize him. And the report came back, Elisha's in Dothan. So one night the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. You know, this is one guy they're looking for. And when Elisha's servant got up early the next morning and went outside, he saw troops, horses and chariots everywhere. And Elisha's servant says, what will we do now? And he cried out. And Elisha said, don't be afraid, for there are more on our side than on theirs. But the servant couldn't see it. And then it says these fantastic words. 2 Kings 6:17. We should all memorise this verse. Then Elisha prayed, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots and fire all around Elisha. Wow, what a verse for Christian workers. Whether we're out Chrissy in Nam province fighting against unseen powers, or whether we're right here in Brisbane, because there's a lot of unseen powers in this city. Oh God, open our eyes to see that you love us and you have surrounded us with your angels. Do you know the book of Hebrews says that angels are ministering spirits to God's children? We can't see them, but they're there. How many times have I been saved in my up and down life by an angel? One day in heaven I'm going to find out about it. We're in a warfare. And the Bible says that God, through His Holy Spirit, through illumination, will help us to see the defence that we need against the attacks that come against us. Illumination will help me to see how God is walking with me. Do you remember that story of the two disciples after the resurrection? They're so dejected, they're so sad. Their hero, Jesus, has died. They thought he was going to be the king of Israel and set up victory over the Romans, and he's dead. And they're walking down the road to Emmaus, talking about this, and suddenly a third person joins them. And they complain to him about what's happened, and it says that he taught them everything that the prophets and the scriptures taught about himself. Imagine that. Imagine having Jesus explain to you everything about himself from the Old Testament. Then they get to the house and they have a meal and they're breaking bread, and it says in the breaking of the bread, let me read it to you. I'm not going to read the whole story, I've just ad-libbed it to you. But in Luke 24 verse 31 it says, then, which is the beginning of every verse I've read, remember? There's a problem, and then their eyes were opened and they recognised him and he disappeared from their sight. In their grief, they didn't even recognise that it was Jesus who'd been with them. They just couldn't see. They needed illumination. What have you lost in the past year? Man, when I look back and think of what some of you have been through, some of you have lost a loved one, some of you have lost finances, some of you have lost a friend. Maybe some of you have lost a job. Maybe some of you didn't pass that exam that you should have passed and you've lost an opportunity. I don't know what it is you've lost. But God is walking with us. And maybe you didn't see Him. But this morning, He wants to open your eyes to see Him. We've got to go on quickly. In 2 Corinthians it says this: the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. I want to say something very... it should be obvious, but you know, I have to grapple with this over and over again. This verse actually makes it clear as to how ridiculous it is for those of us who are followers of Christ to expect non-followers of Christ to behave like Christ followers.
Amen.
And I think we evangelicals get so bound up in this. So bound up. We need to be freed up in this area. We cannot expect someone who doesn't have the Holy Spirit living in them to behave like someone who has the Holy Spirit living in them. It's impossible, according to what the apostle has written here. In 2 Corinthians 4:4 it says, the devil who rules this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. They cannot see the light of God. And Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Now, we've only got a few minutes left, and at the end of the service, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive Christ this morning in prayer. And I just want to try and explain it this way. What does it really mean to begin a relationship with Jesus? To trust Him for salvation? If you this morning are here and you don't know Jesus, then according to the Bible, you are spiritually blind. But God wants you to get a connection with Him. He wants to provide those rays of light into your spiritual senses so that you can understand who you are and who God really is. Just ask God by faith to open your eyes. It's about as simple as that. In Psalm 119 it says, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." That's how the psalmist prayed. I've been reading this book since I could read. And I want to tell you, it's a wonder-filled book. There's no book like it. Thousands have died for us to have this book in our own language today. And it makes me very sad when I know that some of you are struggling to read this book. Have you ever been reading and experienced illumination? There's nothing like it. There's nothing like poring over the word and having the author of the book say, "This is what it means." It's just so wonderful. And I just want all of us to have that experience. But if you don't know Jesus today, ask him by simple faith, "Please open my eyes." In James it says, "If anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to him." That's the promise. Now, when you ask God, you need to come with a humble attitude. In Psalm 25 it says, "He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way." We need to come with a teachable spirit. Not, "Lord, I know it all. You know, I've read the Bible." Most people who say they've read the Bible actually haven't. Some have. So come with a humble attitude. And then ask God to cleanse your heart from all sin and conflict. Remember the other day we were talking about earwax? That word that stops the Holy Spirit actually revealing to us spiritual truth. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Now, in case you're wondering, let me hasten to explain that doesn't mean perfection. It doesn't mean perfection. But let me put it this way. If you are filling your mind with junk, let me put it really bluntly. If you are filling your mind with pornography and with rotten novels and with questionable television and internet, God will not speak to you. Simple. So, "God, cleanse my heart of sin." 1 John 2:11, "Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him." In other words, if I've got a problem with a brother or a sister, until I get that right, God's not going to speak to me. So just ask him to cleanse your heart of all that sin, and then you are in a place where he'll be able to speak to you. And finally, here we are, begin a relationship with God. Ask God in faith to open your eyes. Come with a humble attitude. Ask God to cleanse your heart of sin and conflict. And finally, commit in advance to what God says. In Psalms, again, what we're really talking about is come with a teachable spirit, but unqualified willingness to be obedient to what God tells you. Psalm 119, "Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, then I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart." In other words, "God, when your Holy Spirit shows me what I should do here, I'm going to obey you." So we commit in advance and say, "Lord, if you show me, I will obey you." And James says, "Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Do what it says. I'm done. But I want to pray this morning. I don't know all of you. If you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, if the Bible is a blind book to you, that can change in the next 2 or 3 minutes. You can actually receive the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, into your life this morning. And then the Bible will become alive. How would you like the author of the Bible to be actually living inside you? Let's pray together. And I challenge you, if you have never accepted Christ, would you just pray a prayer like this this morning? Just a simple prayer. Oh God, I really need you. I've heard some things about you, but I don't really know you. Please open my eyes to those barriers to my progress. And Lord, in all the things that I've lost in my grief and my confusion, please open my eyes to understand that you have always been walking there beside me. Lord, I really don't want to trust in my own way anymore. Would you clean out all the junk that's in my life? And I'm telling you in advance this morning that whatever you tell me to do through your word, I will obey you. So Lord Jesus Christ, I receive you this morning. Please forgive me and help me to get to know you better in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you did pray that prayer this morning, in the bulletin we gave you, there's a little welcome card. And on that welcome card, you can give me your name, address, and you can put a little tick, I prayed to receive Christ. And if you would put it in the box on the table over there, I'll contact you. And the next step is, we have a Bible study called Life to the Full, for those who have just received Christ. And we'll have someone ready to do some Bible study with you and help you to understand what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.